Last week we finished the book of James, and I've really felt led that we needed to be doing this series that we're going to launch today on understanding and doing the will of God. Understanding and doing the will of God. It'll be different than what we have been doing because we're not going to walk through a particular book of the Bible together in this. This will probably be, 4 or 5 weeks, 10, 12, whatever. It'll be a while that we're going to do. And really, even today in this sermon, really unusual because I don't have just one central text that I'm going to walk you through. But I will tell you, I fill out a piece of paper. She's not looking at me right now, but I fill out a piece of paper each week for Miss Kathy. And I write down all of the passages that we're going to walk through. I've never written down as many as I did today. So that may tell you something. She's still not looking at me. So I just would say, lick your fingers or whatever you need to do and get ready. Most of it's going to be in the New Testament. And we'll go with it. There is only really one question that is asked of me more than the question, do you think my loved one is saved? Here's what they do. Here's what they know. Not walking with the Lord, not in church. They don't do this, blah, blah, blah. Do you think, I get to ask that question all the time, do you think that they're saved? There's only one question as a pastor in my 30 years of doing this that has probably been asked to me more than that. And it is the question, how do I know if what I'm doing is God's will? How do I know the will of God? And usually people are asking for kind of like a step-by-step process. So let me just say from the beginning that knowing the will of God is not a scavenger hunt. It's not that you have to follow some kind of cryptic clues, and as you're kind of walking through, you hope your eye lands at the right place, or you turn over enough rocks, and you just, your car won't start. So, you go catch the bus. You decide you're going to catch the bus. So you catch the bus, and even while you're doing that, I wonder if that was God's will that my car broke down. So you catch the bus, and you get on the bus, and you go to the seat that you're going to sit on, and there's a newspaper that's sitting there, and you pick up the newspaper, sit down in the seat, and you open it up, and the first article that you look at is an article on a soup kitchen in Budapest. And you think, it must be God's will. Thank you, Lord. No, it's not some series of cosmic events that just happened to get into the right place, and it took all of this to get your attention to show you what is God's will. We ask, okay, well then how do we know this? Well, let me try to illustrate it for you in a couple of ways. When we moved into the house that we lived in now, I knew I was going to be hanging a lot of pictures, and I'm not great at that. I don't understand all that. It's just funny saying I don't understand that. So I went to Lowe's and I bought a stud detector. You all with me? So I bought this stud detector, turned it on. I actually brought it with me to church today, and I thought, no, this is the cheesiest thing ever. No, I'm going to do it. A stud detector, and it's this little deal that you rub up against the wall. It's just got a battery in it, and as you're holding the button on it, when it gets over the stud, it begins to beep as you're getting close. Beep, beep. Beep, 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 beep. But not only that, because in case, for some of us that don't hear or we just don't get it right, there's also a light that starts to beep a little faster. Beep, 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 beep. And in case you're just beyond all of that, it actually shoots a laser light out the top of it that is in the shape of an arrow that lands on the wall to tell you exactly where the stud is. So I can't tell you how many times I've done that. Beep, 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 beep. And right there it is. And, you know, you hold it and you get a pen. Oh, where's my pencil? And you get a pencil and you mark it. And then you put the nail on and you hit it and it wasn't anywhere close to the stud. You know what I'm saying? In the Christian life, we act like that there needs to be something to tell us when we're in the hot zone of God's will. Like, you've heard the phrase, the center of God's will. Like there's some kind of thing that goes off inside. There's some kind of mystical, spiritual thing that you don't have yet because you're not quite there spiritually that's going to go beep, 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 and shoot an arrow out and come at you and jump and tell you, this is it, you goofball, and tell you that this is what you're supposed to do. It doesn't work like that. It just doesn't. So how do we know God's will? How do we determine when we're living for Christ, when we want to live as a Christian, not just say that we're a Christian, but live as a Christian, how do we know how to determine all of the little minutia things that happen in our life as we dearly want to live for Christ, to live for God? And it almost always starts with the same kind of things, and for a lot of us, we're past those things, honestly. You know, what's my career supposed to be? Who am I supposed to marry? Where am I supposed to live? Or in the church, how should I serve? Should I be in this area or that area? Should I do this thing or that thing? And so we ask, how do we know? What is God's will? And we want that kind of, that God's will finder, beep, 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 to kind of keep us in the center of it. Psalm 143, verse 10. This was a verse for us a couple years ago for the whole year. And it tells us this. It's a prayer of David. He says this, teach me to do your will. Teach me to do your will. That verse alone tells me a couple of things. One is that God is not hiding his will from us. And two, that the will of God is learnable. You can learn the will of God. You can know the will of God. Most often, the truth is, I think, that we already know God's will, God's call, God's plan. In most situations in our life, we know what the right thing is to do. If you've been a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, you've walked with the Lord for any amount of time, you know kind of generally what God's will is. Most often, it's not the knowing God's will, it's doing it. It's putting it into action. Does God have a, quote, a plan for your life? Certainly he does. Does God have a calling for you? Absolutely. Each and every one of us is called to. I'm not the only one that's called to ministry. All of us, if you're a Christian, you're called. Absolutely, definitely. Does God have a specific will for you to follow? Most definitely, God does. And so now, I'm going to tell you what it is. Don't you want to know? Yeah. All of us would like to know. So I'm going to tell you what God's will is for your life. It's not going to be exactly what you think I'm going to tell you right now. And then at the end, I'm going to come back and address what you're hoping for me to address. Okay? So let's start off with what the Bible talks about. By the way, the Bible talks about this all over the place. So that's why I took 9 points, all beginning with the letter S, and broke it up into about 4 sermons. Okay? So here's what I want you to know. We have to start at the beginning. If you want to know what God's will is, you want to do God's will in your life, you want to learn God's will and follow God's will, then we really need to start at the beginning. So let's start at the beginning. Number one, I want to tell you what God's will is for your life. It is God's will for you to be saved. It's God's will for you to be saved. Now, for some of you in the church this morning, you're going to go, well, duh. Okay, well, actually, it's not that obvious to everybody. It is God's will that you be rescued from the penalty of your sin. It's God's will that you not walk in your guilt of the transgressions, of the rebellion that you've had against God and what He wants for you to do in your life. And we know that we all do that. I shared this with our students this morning. All of us know that Bible verse. I've quoted it a million times in here. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You, me, everybody. We all have. God wants us to be rescued from the penalty of that. He doesn't want us to pay the price for our sins. And so God has done something about that. He's done something about that that we couldn't do for ourselves. And it's His will that you be rescued, that you be delivered, that you be, as we say in the Christian world, that you be saved. Your spiritual transformation is the very first step to experience God's will in your life. It's the first step. You can't get the other steps in front of this step. The first call upon your life is to trust Christ, to move from your guilt of sin into complete forgiveness. A do-over. A mulligan, a start over. God wants to take all of your sin from you, and in place of it, He wants to give you all of His rightness with God. That's God's will for you. And I have to say this too. I honestly believe this as I look through the scriptures. You cannot experience any aspect of God's will apart from turning from your sin and seeking reconciliation to God through the sacrifice of Jesus. You won't understand how to pursue what is God's will. Now, listen, I know immediately some of you are going to say, well, wait a minute. You might turn and look at your spouse and go, wait, we got married before we were saved. No. It is God's will that you stay married. It is. But we can't learn how to pursue God's will until we get this right first. So first and foremost, God is calling you. It is His will for you to be saved by responding to His glorious grace. Grace that we don't deserve. In fact, that's being repetitive. We don't deserve it. That's the definition of grace. We don't deserve to be forgiven. But God, out of His great love for you, He desires more than anything He desires is for you to experience His love and His grace in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's extending it to you today. This is the overwhelming dominant theme of the Bible. God's will, God's plan, God's call is your salvation. Knowing that you're saved. So, you ready? Here we go. Turn with me to John chapter 6. First of all, I just have to say, all the way through the Bible, an absolute dominant theme. I'm only going to look at the writers of the New Testament, but we're going to walk through all of the writers of the New Testament. Kind of. First of all, I want you to see what Jesus says about this, that it's God's will that you be saved. Let's look what Jesus says. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 38, Jesus says this, For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So Jesus starts off them from the very beginning saying, it's not that Jesus is trying to set the example, he's just telling us what he's doing. But he is setting an example for us by saying, I came to do the Father's will. And this is the will of him who sent me. All right? There's a good indicator right there. It ought to, beep, 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 right? The arrow is on the wall now. Here it is. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father. And here it is again. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Should have eternal life. Everyone who looks upon him. I want you to give the picture of what Jesus is saying. The word they use there, looks upon. He's not just saying he sees him like I see you right now. Or not even like you see me. But the word he uses there means to examine. The one who examines what Jesus is about. The one who really takes a long look. See, here's the thing. In order to be saved, first of all, you have to take a long look at yourself. And when you do that, you realize, man, I am messed up. I try and try and try to make myself right. And why is it that I always seem to run back to the very thing I don't want to do? That's what Paul says. Why do I do the thing I don't want to do? Hello, right? Yeah, we all do that on our own effort and our own strength. So we take a good look at ourselves. But then when we've seen ourselves in our own sin and we turn and we look at Christ, we go, oh, wow. The glory of God, his perfection, his grace, his mercy, his kindness, his love, the way he reaches out to us, and most of all, what he's done for us on the cross, where the Bible says all of our sins were heaped upon him so much, not only that he had our sins on him, but that he became sin for us, and he put to death sin so that you who are dead in your sin can be raised to new life. Oh, and then we look upon the Son, and the Bible says here in 6:39, and believe upon him. Believe what? Not just believe that he was, that he walked the earth, that he was flesh and blood like you and me, but believe that what he did on the cross was sufficient to make you right with God. What he did was enough. And what does Jesus say? And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing. In verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him, who trusts in him, who puts all of their trust upon him, he will be raised at the last day. He should have eternal life. He's saying he should be saved. So Jesus says it. But I want you to turn. Turn to 1 Timothy. Let's look what Paul says about it. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So if you were just in John, just keep turning towards the back a little bit. You'll get, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, then, there. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Listen to what he says. This is Paul. Jesus has told us that it is God's will for that you be saved. Now Paul will tell us, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, that's the word will, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. So what's Paul saying? He's saying it is God's will that you be saved. You say, well, I'm not saved. I don't know if God loves me. I don't know what God wants from me. I do. And you do too, because it's here black and white. Jesus has already said it. Now, the great apostle, possibly the greatest human being that's ever lived, maybe John the Baptist could argue, Paul says, it is God's will that you be saved. In other words, that you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Have you? I'm asking you if you've come to church, if you've made yourself morally better, if you've gotten all of your ethical ducks in a row. That's not what he's asking. He's saying, have you, a sinful person who's rebelled against me, have you come and confessed your sin and say, God, do for me what I can't do for myself? Because he promises that he will. It is God's will for you to do that. It's not that God's going, oh, here they come again. Here comes this dirty, rotten sinner. I can't believe he would even dare come. Look, John the Baptist can say, you brood of vipers, why are you coming? Jesus says, all of you snakes, come on in. Let's see what Peter says. I'd want to know what Peter says because I feel a whole lot like Peter a lot, right? Just mess it all up, stick my foot in my mouth, you know, just get it all backwards the majority of the time. If you're wondering, we're in 2 Peter. It's kind of back towards the very book, back of the book, towards Revelation. And then just keep turning through 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, then 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, this is what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing, that's the same word as will or desire, not in some fact, some of your translations say willing, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance, or that all should be saved. He's not willing that any of us should perish. See, Peter is saying it as well. Let's just do one more. Let's go to John. And we'll basically cover all of the writers. Not the Gospel of John, 1 John. So just to your right just a little bit. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. This is the Apostle John. He writes in 1 John 2, verse 15, do not love the world, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So if you want to talk about, you want to use the word repentance like Peter did, or abides forever like John did, or eternal life like Jesus did. They're all saying the same thing. It is God's will that you be saved, that you confess that you're a sinner, that you come to Christ, that you take off the mask and quit pretending that you can do it on your own, or that you are good and that you've been doing it all along on your own. He says it's God's will that you get this right. This is God's plan. It's God's plan for you and for you. And for you, it's God's will to trust Christ, not yourself, not yourself. If you're honest, you know you've tried this. You've tried to do better. You've tried to make better. You've tried to kind of clean yourself up. And man, we just have a way of just getting right back in the stuff we just got rid of, right? It's not about yourself. It's not about your goodness or your moral reform or your attempts at self-righteousness. It's God's will is that you turn from your sin to the Savior, bringing nothing to him, because you got nothing to bring except your sin. And he readily accepts it. He says, come, and all who will come to me, they will be saved. He wants to rescue you. And he delivers those who trust him from the just and sure consequences of sin. It's God's will that you be saved. You cannot know God's will if you will not surrender your life in faith to Christ. It is God's will that you be saved. All right, point two. It is God's will that you be sanctified. It's God's will that you be sanctified. Here's your $10 theological word for this Sunday. Now, I know, Some of you are still, from the very beginning of me announcing that we're talking about understanding and doing God's will, you're still like, I know, but I want to know what I'm supposed to do for a job. And am I supposed to marry this dude? Or what is God's will for my health? Okay, I understand. So just stay with me. I'm getting there. Here is God's will for you. We know this is God's will for you. To be holy. To be holy. Turn your Bible to 1 Thessalonians. It's in front of Timothy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Remember my stud detector? Man, I think some guy just turned to his wife and went, "Watch this, honey, see?" Beep, 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 beep. Come on, man. Not in church, please. Golly. All right, here it is. Here's your stud detector, right? Here's the will of God detector. For this is the will of God. Right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. If you underline in your Bible, you should underline it twice, circle it, highlight it, bracket it, whatever you do. This is the will of God, your sanctification. The word sanctification simply means to be holy. It literally means to be separate from. It's kind of the idea like when your kids dump out a whole big family-sized bag of M&Ms. Or Skittles, you know? And for some reason you think the red ones taste better? Or the blue ones or whatever? You know? Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about, people. You know you're psychotic like this. And so you separate the blue ones over here, the red ones over here, the yellow ones over here, whatever. You're separating them from the big pile. Okay? Okay, I guess I am the psychotic one. All right, let me do an Old Testament illustration, then maybe this will get you, okay? You remember the tabernacle, the Old Testament, when the people of God came out of the Exodus and they had, God showed them how to construct the tabernacle, and there were certain elements of the tabernacle that went with them so that when they worshiped God, there were different parts that were there that they were to carry with them to keep separate from the rest of the people. In fact, they even had a whole separated group of people called the Levites that would carry these things around. And you remember some of these things, like when you walked into the court, there was a wash basin made of brass. There was a table of showbread. There was this big menorah, candelabra. There was the altar of incense, and there was the brazen altar, and then there was the Ark of the Covenant. All of these things, they were holy. They were set apart from all of the people, and they were made just for one single purpose, and one purpose only, for the worship of God by the people of God. It was kept by those separated people. That's the picture of what it means to be holy, to be separate from. That's what God is saying to us, is His will for us. You are called to be separate, to be different, to be sanctified. We are to be different from the rest of the world. It is God's will for you to be different from the rest of the world. Now listen, please, not weird. It doesn't say it's God's will for you to be weird. But it does say it's God's will for you to be sanctified, to be holy, to live a pure, cleansed life. It doesn't mean perfect. In fact, with all of those utensils that were used for the tabernacle, after they would get done with their worship, they would clean them, they would store them properly, set them apart, and only certain people to touch it so they wouldn't be defiled. That's what it means for us to be separate. So how do we do that? Well, turn over in that same book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and look at verse 10. How are we to be separate? If that's God's will for us, how do we do it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. He says, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy, that's that word, the same word as sanctified, and righteous and blameless was your conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you, now watch this, to walk in a manner worthy of God. What does he mean when he talks about walking in a manner worthy of God? Is he literally talking about your gait, the way that you step, you know? Like you kind of bebop down the block or whatever? What is that? Is that what God is talking about here? No, it's not at all what he's talking about. The word that he uses there, it literally means a way of life, a way of living, the consistent way that you live out your life. Now, look what he says again. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He literally wills that you would be in his kingdom. He says, We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. I'm not sure if you've ever heard this before. The Spirit of God uses the word of God, and I'm going to change it today, to reveal the will of God. The Spirit of God, now what I normally do is say the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the work of God in your life. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to reveal the will of God. That's what he's saying here. Now, turn over to Romans 12. This is a much more familiar passage to you. Romans chapter 12. And you know this passage, verse 1 and 2, but I want to show you something. It's very important that you put these things together. And I also want you to see something in the way that I'm doing this today. Tell you the truth, there was not a whole lot of fancy kind of secret mojo pastor techniques that I used to put together this sermon this week. I looked at my study Bible and I did a lot of cross-referencing, and you can do the same thing. This is how you should study the Bible sometimes. Listen to Romans 12. You know this verse. Verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, I want you to picture with me, if you would, the tabernacle again. Some of you kind of remember what it's like. There's one little tent in the back, and there's this big kind of cloth walls that make a courtyard, and the wash basin is out there, and all of the showbread, the candelabra, all those kind of things are in there, and then the tent in the back is the Holy of Holies, okay? This is the place where they would come to worship God. Listen to what he says. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, there's that word, sanctified and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. To be holy, to be set apart, presenting your bodies. That is true worship. We think of worship as what we do in here. Nathan gets up there and plays left-handed with the guitar, and he's, you know, they're all doing a great job. And we're singing great songs with deep theological stuff, and we perceive this as worship. And here Paul says, yes, but real true worship is the way that you live. He's saying, set that aside. Set it apart from the rest of the world. Your life, set it apart so that the way that you live is just a constant worship service. Look what he says. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't do what this world does, he says, but be transformed. Be changed, just a word that we kind of get our word metamorphosis from. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Change the way that you think. And then look what he says. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. What is good and acceptable and perfect. Do you see this? He says, the way that we discern what the will of God is to get our life into the proper position because we've separated ourselves to be holy and sanctified. Not that we don't engage with the world, of course we do, but the way that we live our lives is different than the way that the world tells us to live our lives. And when we do, we put ourselves in just the right position. I hope you go to sleep tonight and dream of me going. Listen, it is God's will that you be saved. You need to come to faith in Christ. It is your only hope. There is no way out of this world other than Jesus. You must be saved and you must be sanctified. Church, it is not enough for us to have walked an aisle to pray a prayer, sign a card, and then sit in the church or not sit in the church, and then one day expect that God's going to go, yeah, everything's cool. No, it's an indication that we've never gotten there. Battery's dead. Look with me at John chapter 17. I told you we'd be in a lot of places. How do we do this? How are we sanctified? Well, I've already told you, by the Word of God. By the renewal of our mind, right? The First Thessalonian passage says that it's the Word of God that helps us to be sanctified. Look what Jesus says. Now we're going to find out what Jesus says about this. John 17:17, Jesus is praying, and he says to this, sanctify them. He's praying to God for you. Do you get this? Listen, this is amazing. Jesus is praying for you. And his prayer for you is sanctify them. Sanctify him. God, make him holy. How? In your truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. Let me ask you this question. Are you setting your life aside? Are you being separated? We burn up so much energy straining to identify different details that we believe to be primary in life. What college am I going to go to? What car am I going to drive? What clothes should I wear? Should I do this activity or that activity? Or should I see this but go to that church or this church? Or we burn up so much energy on all these little details that are really secondary at best. If you want to know what God's will is, first, it's God's will that you be saved. And second, it's God's will for you to live for Christ. To live for Christ. To be sold out for Jesus. To learn to walk with the Lord daily, to obey him, to actually do what he teaches, to put it into practice, purity and holiness, to be crucified with Christ, to be sanctified. That's God's will for your life. All right, one last point. Not only is it God's will for us to be saved and to be sanctified, it's God's will for us to be spirit-filled. To be spirit-filled. What does that mean? Especially living here in Tulsa, boy, it seems like there's a whole lot of definitions to that being spirit-filled thing, right? How do you know if you're spirit-filled? Do you shake and shimmy? Do you speak in tongues? What is it? It's God's will that you yield control of your life. and allow the Holy Spirit to permeate, to have the say in every area of your life. Turn to the book of Ephesians. This is a pretty common passage that we turn to look at this particular part of God's will, of giving control of God, of our lives to God. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 17. Actually, we'll start in verse 15. Look what he says. This is Paul about being Spirit-filled. He says, look carefully, look very carefully how you walk. He's not talking about looking for snakes on the ground or potholes. He's talking about the way that you live your life. He says, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but wise. I love how Paul does things like that. Not as unwise. In my vernacular, I would say, don't be dumb. You know, think about this. Then he says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. Literally, the word means don't be unthinking. Don't turn your brain off. Don't decide that you're going to disengage your brain in some kind of mystical thing and go, okay, Spirit, come and control me now. That's not the definition that Paul is talking about here. He says, don't be foolish, but understand what, here it is, what the will of the Lord is. Okay, Paul, what is the will of the Lord? And he starts off, obviously, Paul is Baptist. Don't get drunk with wine. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. But be filled with the Spirit. There's a connection to the will of God and being filled with the Spirit. Now, let me clarify for you this idea of being filled with the Spirit. The word that Paul uses here, it's not filled like filling a cup. Like putting something in an empty cup and it just rises. It's not filled like that. Think of a sail on a sailboat and how the wind fills the sail. That's more the word that Paul uses here. The wind filling the sail of a sailboat, and is you don't see it, but it's driving it along. It's pushing it forward. It's accelerating it in the right direction. Paul is saying that the Spirit drives us with the truth. In fact, look at that verse 18 again, very carefully. Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, that's debauchery. Be filled with the Spirit. And then verse 19, you got to look at this because this is very important. He says, addressing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence. This is evidence that you've been filled with the Spirit. Now, turn over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, because we see something almost identical with one little change. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 14, he says this, and above all these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called. There's that word, called. It's God's will. It's God's plan. You're called in one body. By the way, I know everybody uses Hebrews 10:25 to say, this is why we say everybody ought to be in church. This is a good one too. We are all called in one body, the body of Christ. And then he says, and be thankful. Now look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay, I don't remember that being in Ephesians 5. It said, be filled with the Spirit. Here it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But then it's exactly the same. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the God the Father through him. The rest of it is exactly parallel to Ephesians 5:18. There's only two differences. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Which is it? Yes. It's the same. To be filled with the Spirit, to have the wind of God's truth be filling your sails and driving you in the right direction is to be led by the Word of God. This is why we constantly tell people, learn how to read the Word of God. We give you a simple technique, the tap method. That's one. It's not the only one. There's soap. There's all kinds of things. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Just read the Bible. We are to read God's Word. Look over in 1 Corinthians. I'm almost done. I'm like racing the clock now. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is so important. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. I love the sound of the Bible changing like that. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might, here it is, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. When he says that we are to understand spiritual things, what spiritual things is he talking about? He's talking about the will of God. He says, how do we know that? Because we have the mind of Christ. That's what it means to be Spirit-filled. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Another passage that you absolutely know. Romans chapter 8, verse 27. Just one book over. Look what he says. He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Wait a minute. Go back and read that again. Do you see what that's saying? The Holy Spirit prays for you that you would understand the will of God. This is incredible. He says that because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, and we know, you see, you know this passage, right? You may have never connected it to these two things. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. You know what you call that? The will of God. For those who are called according to his purpose. So I would just remind you one more time of Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Wow. You want to know what God's will is for you? God's will for you is that you would be saved. Are you? Do you know that you're saved? Have you just been playing church? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Have you ever confessed your sins and your inability to wipe your sins away? Only Christ can do that. Why would you not come to Christ today? It is God's will for you to be saved. It's God's will for you to be sanctified. Church, we are to live holy lives. Not mixed, not pure and impure. Holy, sanctified, set apart for God's use. It's God's will for you to be sanctified. And it is God's word for you to be spirit-filled, to be led by the Spirit as the sail of your Christian life is set and the word of God blows, the truth blows to drive us in the direction that the Spirit would lead us. We are to be spirit-filled. But, you would say, you haven't said anything about me finding God's will for my job, for my career, who I should marry, how to know when to make changes or where to serve. You haven't said anything about that. A couple of people that I just want to quote. John MacArthur said this: if you want to know God's will, do this. Now, I'm going to paraphrase him into my words that I've been using today, okay? Just so that you know. He says, be saved, be sanctified, be spirit-filled, get all of that in check, and then do what you want. Do what you want. Be saved, put a good check on your life that you're living holy, separate, sanctified. Make sure that your life is being driven by the wind of truth, spirit-filled. It'll change your heart, it'll change your mind, and then do something real complicated. Just do what you want. Just do it. Or maybe I'll give you the example of Kevin DeYoung, and I would encourage you to pick up this book too if you're struggling with this. He says it this way: you want to do God's will? Get right with God, and then this is the title of his book, Just Do Something. Just do something. And here's the subtitle of the book: How to Make Decisions Without Dreams, Visions, Fleeces, Impressions, Open Doors, Random Bible Verses, Casting Lots, Liver Shivers, or Writing in the Sky. Has anybody in here ever had a liver shiver? Okay, so what then if you should say this, okay? But should I marry this guy? Or should I marry this guy? Well, first of all, let me say that it's very impressive that you have two options. But listen, you don't need to worry about this guy or that guy, this girl or that girl, this job or that job, this church or that church. Here's what you need to worry about. Are you saved? Are you intentionally looking at your own life, desiring to walk in holiness, desiring to walk sanctified, walking with God? Are you allowing the wind of truth to drive your life in the direction that the Spirit would have you go? If you are, and both of them are, choose. Choose. You're not going to be wrong. You're not. You're not going to be wrong. You're not going to miss God's will. Now, if only one of them is, if only one job is right, if only one guy or one gal or one church or whatever is saved, sanctified, spirit-filled, then drop one of them like a hot potato and get on to righteous living. We make this really complicated. No, just do something. Do something by making sure you're saved, sanctified, and spirit-filled. Should I be a postman, or should I be a teacher, or should I be an engineer? Should I serve in the children's ministry? Yes, you should. It is God's will. Should I be an usher at the church, or security, or a greeter, or on a team? Well, let me ask you a question. Are you saved? Are you sanctified? Are you spirit-filled? Are you continually walking in the truth? If yes, then pursue what you want to do. If no, then be saved. Come to Christ. If no, then cooperate with God on your holiness. If no, then fill your life, fill the sails of your life with the Word of God, and then, blessed saints of God, just do something. But for goodness sake, just don't sit there. That's what most of us do when it comes to God's will. We go, God, tell me, tell me, tell me. And God's been telling you. Be saved, be sanctified, be spirit-filled. Asking these things is the very definition of Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God. Saved, sanctified, spirit-filled. Seek first. Seek it. Seek first the Spirit of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. And then everything else will be added to you. Just do this. Let's pray. For some of you, you need to come to faith in Christ today. That is the will of God for your life. For some of you, you know that you're saved, but you've not been walking in sanctity. You've not been holy. You've not been separated. In fact, you've just filtered most of your life right back to what the world does. God is calling you out. He's calling us to a different kind of life. Hey, I'm telling you, listen. Listen to me. God is calling you to stop living the way that you are and to surrender your life completely to God, His ways, His teaching. He's calling you. That's His will for your life. God's will is that you be spirit-led, not led by Fox News, not led by your job, your financial statements, whatever it is. God's will is that you be led by the Word of God, by the Spirit, that you be filled with the Spirit. Once all of those things are in order, do what you want. Today, you need to be saved. You need to pursue sanctification or being spirit-filled. I'd like to pray with you. In just a moment, to my right, to your left, I'm going to be out in this hallway. There's a series of private rooms back here. I'd love to just pray with you, if that's you today. If you need to be saved, if you need to address any of these things, seek first, seek right now the kingdom of God. And the rest of those things, they take care of themselves. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move upon us as we seek you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We are thrilled to have Bridget Morrison. Bridget is coming, and she has joined our church. And she is from Apollo Beach, Florida, right? Yes, and a freshman at ORU. And so we are thrilled. She's coming by letter from Bell Shoals Baptist Church. It's the Apollo Beach campus, right? Yeah, so we are thrilled to have her with us. Church, if you receive her, please say amen. Amen. All right, amen. Bridget, I'm going to ask if you just stay here. As soon as I do the benediction, then we're going to ask that our church come and welcome you. All right? Okay. Well, let's stand, church, for our benediction. Our scripture comes from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 23 and 24. And it says, "Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Amen, church. God bless.